All right, let's get started with 1 Kings chapter 3. Last week we left off with Solomon on the throne, taking care of the leftovers of his father, King David. Now, we will see Solomon and his reign, both good and bad. You know, King David was a man after God's own heart. He was a warrior and a simple king, as he had the heart of a simple shepherd. He didn't go after riches. He wasn't a guy that wanted luxury, but Solomon was quite the opposite, as we're going to see. A man born of Bathsheba and David and raised in the palace of King David. He had a protected life, and he was a guy that had a heart for the finer things of life. He was smart, and he used his talents to take Israel to the richest times in their history. There was no smarter, wiser man to ever walk the earth than Solomon. But even though the nation experienced his benefits of his wisdom and his diplomacy as a king, at the end of his life, when he died, the people said to his successor, his son, King Rehoboam, to lighten their heavy yoke on their necks. When David died, his father, the people mourned. What was the difference? These are some of the things we're going to look at as we look at the first 3 years of his kingship here in chapters 3 and 4. So let's get started. Verse 1. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. You know, in those times, other nations, they would make these diplomatic treaties amongst each other, and they say, here, have my daughter. I'll share her to get your word. Solomon must have done that quite a bit because he ended up with 700 wives. I wonder how many of those were treaties. In the law, the Israelite king was not to marry a Canaanite woman. He didn't do that. So he had no violation there. He wasn't supposed to multiply wives, though, and that he did. Meanwhile, verse 2, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. You know, the word except here jumps out at me. Except. Uh-oh. Solomon loved the Lord and he walked in his statutes, which means he was obedient to the law, but he worshiped in the wrong places. We can do that too. We can worship in the wrong places. You know, it says in Hebrews chapter 10:25, very famous verse, not to forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We are to be instructed to not stay away from church. We're to stir one another up on coming together. We're to come together in a sanctuary to worship corporately for our good. It's not a command that, oh, God wants to see us here. It's for our good. You say, well, how's that? Well, there are people that say, I can miss church and worship the Lord from my tent in the forest. Yes, you can. But those who don't assemble together become vulnerable to all sorts of needless pain and problems. I just talked to a guy the other day that says, you know, I was just going after problem after problem, problem, and until I recognized that I needed to get back involved in church. In his infinite wisdom, the Lord has set up his church as a body because we find our true calling as we remain linked together. You see, I think that's the greatest benefit of church, is that we can link together and help one another out. We can encourage one another. We can pray as we just did for one another. We don't know of our problems. When I don't see someone come to church for a month or two, they come in, I haven't got a clue what's been going on in their life. I would like to, and I'd like to pray for them. But when there's no communication, we don't have that ability. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high palace, high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? Now, Gibeon was where the tabernacle Gibeon was where the tabernacle was, and I loved to see Solomon seeking the Lord in the right place. He had that down right. God appears to Solomon in a dream, and he can do that in your life too. Although, I will say this, that God doesn't usually speak to us in dreams. He doesn't usually speak to us in visions. I'm not going to say that he doesn't at all, because there has been people that have testified they saw a vision in a dream. But his word tells us that he speaks to us today through his word and through his son. So we need to keep that in mind. But I believe that the Lord can speak to us in dreams, definitely. And I think that's what took place here with Solomon. And I like what he says here. He laid his head down the pillow and he had this dream. And then he said, Lord, speak to me in my dreams, if it is your will tonight. I love that. You know, oftentimes when I know the Lord's impressed something on my heart and my life, I speak to him audibly. Yeah. I want to do that because I think there's something about doing it audibly. It impresses upon me more, and the Lord can read my mind and he knows what's in my heart, but I think he wants to hear it come out. So this dream thing is confusing sometimes. And I'm not going to go any more than say this. Be careful with dreams and visions today. I believe that they do work, but they are not always from the Lord. It might just be the pizza you ate the night before. And Solomon in verse 6 said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him. You have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. You know, I look at this dream and I recognize something very special. He's speaking audibly back to the Lord because it says, Solomon said. That is important for you and me. And if you hear from the Lord and you have thought it was a direction that he's given to you in your life, then speak it back to him. Audibly speak it back to him. Solomon asked for wisdom, and I love this because it is something that, by the way, he was a teenager here. Some believe that he was as young as 16 years old. So when he said, I'm a child, he really meant, I'm a child. Lord, you've called me to administer to an entire nation, and yet I'm asking and seeking you for wisdom to do so. Then God said to him in verse 11, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. Wow. Jesus taught us that if we would seek his kingdom and his righteousness first, everything else we'll need will be added to us. That Matthew 6:33. Solomon asked for others' benefit instead of prayers that would be self-centered for him. Think about your prayers. Are they about your needs? Are you constantly going to the Lord and say, Lord, can you give me this or can you give me that? Or are your prayers in general about others and others' needs? Verse 14, so if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. You know, God was given some great advice to King Solomon, and it is great advice for you and me. If you live according to God's word, you will live longer. People all day long, if you sit in front of the tube and watch the advertisements, you see it's all about all these different things that can help you live longer, make you more beautiful, make you stronger. You know, if you just live for the Lord has the greatest medicine available. Now two women, verse 16, who were harlots, came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, oh, my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except for the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while my maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed he was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, no, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, no, But the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, the one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one's. And the others says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. Oh, boy. You know, this story has two women that are harlots that are living together. They had babies 3 days apart from each other. One morning, one woman, she wakes up, one of the mothers wakes up, and to find a dead baby that was not hers nestled in her bosom. They go to the king because they had a major problem. The other woman said that the live baby was hers. So King Solomon, being this young man that he was presented with this really a difficult situation. How would you know? He was the supreme judge in the land over all these types of matters, and so he had to make a decision. Nobody was an eyewitness to the situation, so he had to discern who was telling the truth. How could he do that? Well, let's read on. Then the king said in verse 24, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two. Give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son, and she said, oh, my lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. You know, Solomon, he turns to the sword. He turns to the sword in this really kind of a silly, who in the world would, you know, take a sword and divide a baby? So really in this, I doubt if that was ever going to happen, but see how he used it was to bring a cry. This mother didn't know Solomon. Who knows? She might have done this thing, or he might have done this thing. And so she didn't want to take any chances. So she immediately, no, wait a minute, give her the child. And if you look at that, the real wisdom comes forth in that the natural instinct of the true mother would be to protect her child. Amazing. And Solomon uses a sword. Now, we have a sword to use for wisdom today called the Bible. Now, no mother would allow somebody to cut their baby in half, so the wisdom that he used here, Solomon used here, was on from God. He got a confession of the real mother. Real moms will not take their child's life. They will not endanger their child. The Word of God rightly divides the truth. If you moms, or moms-to-be, or even grandmoms, if you will center your lives in the Word, you can affect your children. Guaranteed that you can affect your children for eternity, for life. Rightly dividing the Word, it will get into their bones and their marrow. Now, I have situations in our own family where I continually pray and ask the Lord the words they've heard, the times they have spent seeking the Lord in their childhood would guide their lives today. It doesn't always happen right away, but I believe in the promises of the Lord. His word will not return void. Chapter 4. Let's get into it here. We've got a real joy of going through some names here. So, King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were his officials: Azariah, the son of Zadok the priest, Elihoreph, and Ahijah, the sons of Shishha, scribes, Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, the recorder, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, over the army, Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, Azariah, the son of Nathan, over the officers, Zabud, the son of Nathan, a priest and the king's friend, Ahizar, over the household, and Adoniram, the son of Abda, over the labor force. You know, this list of names here was the makeup of King Solomon's cabinet. Just as our president appoints a cabinet, this is Solomon's cabinet. This points to the makeup of leadership in Israel, but it also points to the makeup of and importance of church leadership. I believe that it is supported not only here, but also in the New Testament. In the 1st and 2nd Timothy, in Titus, we see some instructions to the church about leadership. There is a king appointed, and the decisions rest upon him. No doubt about it, Solomon had to make decisions like the one that we just read about. But at the same time, he surrounds himself with very capable men to make those decisions. Why? For wisdom's sake. He listens to their counsel. He hears their suggestions. He makes the final decision. We don't see democracy anywhere in Israel or in the Bible, to be truthful. And here we don't see it, and we don't see it in our churches either, in the New Testament church. So those that decide to congregationally vote or whatever, I don't know where they get that to support. Leadership is very crucial and important. It's not a dictatorship either. The pastor's appointed and make decisions as a shepherd, but he is a guy that functions with elders and deacons. The Bible is very clear in how it's to be set up. It's not a vote of the people. These are the men that are listed here that will seek God's face in prayer for His will and direction on all decisions. We have the same thing here in our church. We have 7 or 8 guys that are serving as deacons, and I'm an elder, and there will be more elders to come as maturity of our church continues to grow. And their wives are a part of our leadership team when we get together every couple of months. And so pray for our leadership. They're the ones that that make and suggest things, but at the same time, the body is not out in the dark either. The body here functions in a way that we see the gifts in people, and we recognize the gifts, and there are many gifts amongst the members, and all those gifts contribute to the function of the body. And so leadership just puts that all together and kind of funnels through it, sifts through it, and what's God's will? And we do that by the mechanism of prayer. And it's very important to have it set up that way as far as I'm concerned. Verse 7, and Solomon had 12 governors over all Israel who provided food for the king and his household. Each one made provision for 1 month of the year. These are their names: Ben-Hur in the mountains of Ephraim. And by the way, Ben just simply means son of. So instead of saying son of, they say Ben-Hur. Ben-Deker in Makaz, Sha'albim, Beth-Shemesh, and Elon Beth-Hanan, Ben Hesed in Arubroth. To him belonged Sukkal and all the land of Hefer, Ben Abinadab in all the region of Dor. He had Tapheth, the daughter of Solomon, as wife. Baana, the son of Ahilud in Taanach, Megiddo, and all Bethshean, which is beside Zaratan, below Jezreel. From Bethshean to Abel-Meholah, as far as the other side of Jokneam, Ben-Geber in Ramoth-Gilead. To him belonged the towns of Zer, the son of Manasseh, in Gilead. To him also belonged the region of Argob in Bashan, 60 large cities with walls and bronze gate bars. Ahinadab, the son of Iddo, in Mahanaim. Ahimaaz in Naphtali. He also took Basemath, the daughter of Solomon, as wife. Baana, the son of Hushai, in Asher and Aluth. Jehoshaphat, the son of Paruah, in Issachar. Shimei, the son of Elah, in Benjamin. Geber, the son of Uri, in the land of Gilead, in the country of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and of Og, king of Bashan. He was the only governor who was in the land. Whew. Solomon, he divided the duties into 12 parts, each to have the responsibility for a month. I think that's great. They had a lot of duties. If you look at the food on the table, and we'll see that here in a little bit, of all the different people that were invited and all the animals, all the preparation that it took, he didn't put it on any one person's shoulders. He appointed one governor for each month, 12 months. And he said, okay, governor number one, you have the duties all this month. And then they rotated. This is wisdom again, working as Solomon administered the government. I read a story of a battle this week, and I want to bring you that story. It took place in 1948 in the Arab-Israeli War. Now, that date's interesting because what was that date? That was the beginning of the nation of Israel, 1948. So they've been at war with the Arabs ever since day one. And the Arabs occupied a certain particular village. An Israeli force had went and seized this Arab village. It was along the western approaches of Jerusalem. And naturally, the Arabs, they were upset and they regrouped and they counterattacked under an Arab leader by the name of Kamal Erekat. They had 400 screaming Arabs coming down out of the hills to attack, and they were screaming, "Allah Akbar." Now, that means God is great in Arab. They were so powerful, they drove the Israelis from their trenches that were dug in, out into the streets, and then eventually out into the outskirts of the little village. But then problems started arising for the Arabs. They were exhausted, first of all, and their energy was gone. They hadn't slept for 24 hours prior to that. They hadn't eaten for 24 hours prior to that. So they called a timeout. Hold it, timeout. And they asked their women, the women that were around or with them or not far from them, to get some food, and the men rested. You see, nobody thought about food. Nobody thought about rest. Nobody thought about supplies that an army of 400 men were going to need. Then they discovered, as they rested and they went back to their warring, they discovered they were out of ammunition. They hadn't thought about the bullets either. Nobody had planned for re-equipping. Then the worst thing of all happened. A stray bullet struck their leader, old Kamal Irakat. It didn't kill him, but it hit him bad enough that he was having to get help or die. They discovered that they had not brought any first aid kits either, other than one, and it was already used up. He had a dilemma in his life to make a decision what to do. If he left the battlefield, the troops would probably scatter because he was a charismatic leader, and they were following him. They didn't have any leadership hierarchy. They hadn't appointed anybody else. He just got them all excited, and they went for it. So he knew that he had to stay on the battlefield. But as his life dwindled from him, the vision for the Arabs began to fade. Because they had not organized and planned, they lost the battle. And the village remained in Jewish hands. It was easily won at first, but because of the lack of organization, they failed. And my friends, that's the way it is with really anything, especially in a church. If there is no organization, if we don't have leadership properly prepared and equipped, we would fail too. We would flounder and scatter. And so that's why leadership is so important in a church. And it's important in our government. It's important in our homes. There has to be a leader, and there has to be some followers. And they have to have an organization. Verse 20, Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. So Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Now Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal, 10 fatted oxen, 20 oxen from the pastures, not the pastures, the pastures, and 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river from Tifsa even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river. And he had peace on every side all around him. You know, God's promise of blessing that was coming to him in the means of population, being there were as many as sands on the seashore, that was given clear back in Genesis. And it was being fulfilled to Solomon here. The promise to expand the territory. During Solomon's reign, the land of Israel was at its biggest ever. It certainly isn't there today. It's a very small, compact area now. All of the people gave tribute to make his kingdom very rich. Was this because he was so wise? No, it was because of the battles that his father David had fought and won. There was peace and expanded territory and riches because David fought and shed blood. Solomon did not fight in any wars. He didn't fight in a single war. Now, he did sign the peace treaties. He diplomatically negotiated to extend peace. But David's the one that fought and shed blood. You know, I look at America and I look at our history. Ever since World War II, we have relatively had peace in the land. But we have not experienced peace overseas. We have managed to keep peace here. We aren't going to always do that, though. Because our armed forces keep the peace, we live in peace. If you understand the peace of Christ, in your life. Today, as a Christian, you'll have peace everywhere you go. Because what Jesus did in victory at the cross guarantees you peace in knowing Him. The old saying, know Jesus, know peace. And that is very, very true. Verse 25, and Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And these governors, each man in his month, provided food for King Solomon and for all who came to the King Solomon's table. There was no lack in their supply. They also brought barley and straw to the proper place for the horses and steeds, each man according to his charge. How would you like to eat at a supper table like that?
Yeah.
This is a picture of Micah 4:4 that speaks to the millennium to come. If you know Jesus Christ in here tonight, you will eat at that kind of a table. You'll eat at one of the most heavenly tables, and in fact, it will be in heaven. I look forward to that. There will be an abundance for each person. Those Christians that do good during their lives will receive opportunities to serve and to oversee as they co-reign with Christ. That's exciting to look forward to. In these days that we're being described here, that we just read, the reign of Solomon, each man had his own vine and fig tree. Now, that was a big deal. To have your own vine, your own grapevine, and your own fig tree. That means that you had a little piece of land somewhere. And every man had that during Solomon's reign. He was living comfortably on his own property. It was that way from Dan to Beersheba, which is as far the northern border to the southern border, all the days of Solomon. That's a lot. And God said in verse 29, or God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. I need to stop right there because this really got me. Solomon received wisdom because he asked for it, not for himself, which was the key, but to help others. And God gave him a large heart. He gave him a large heart, which does really not mean a heart that pumps. He gave him a large soul, a heart. He gave him the means to be kind and gentle and understanding. It was compared to the sands on the seashore. That's how big a heart Solomon had. When we come to church to study the Word, I ask God to give us a large heart to share with others. I ask God to give me a large heart every day that I might have the opportunity to share the gospel, the good news, the best news man will ever hear. To be kind to one another, to love others in Christ's likeness. That's what I want our church to be known about. To have great big hearts that we reach out to one another in love. And they say, you know, that's a small little church down there, but boy, they're sure a loving bunch. I would love to hear that.
Yes.
Knowledge in and of itself, as we study the Word, we proclaim that we study verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. If it's just knowledge, if you just sit here tonight and you take it in, you don't do anything with it, and you come back on Sunday and you take it in some more, and you come back on Wednesday and over and over and over, what happens? You get all puffed up. You get bloated, in fact. If it isn't going anywhere, you get fat. And you aren't doing really the giving part, the big-hearted part. And so God would have us to have a big heart, but be lean and mean as we go out there into the community, into our homes, into our workplaces, and share all that we learn here. Knowledge just puffs up. So finishing this off, Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth, who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. You know, Solomon was given wisdom that exceeded those that lived that day. He was surrounded himself with other wise men, such as some that were named here. Ethan, which is another name for Jeduthun. He was a scholar that was believed to have penned Psalms 39 and also Psalms 89. Heman, he wrote Psalms 88. You know, it says there that Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs. Well, we have less than 600 recorded in the Bible. Wow. Have you ever tried to write a proverb? I mean, you know, that's a hard thing. The only song that we have of his 1,005 is the Song of Solomon. Solomon was into everything in science as he studied the growth of trees and plants. He studied birds and animals. This guy was so intelligent, so wise, people from all over the world came to him. It tells of all his glory as God gifted this man, but under it all, which is not really said here, we need to keep this in mind, was the violation of a very important principle. And that found in Deuteronomy 17, 16 through 17, which says, "But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you," and by the way, this is addressing the king, "you shall not return that way again. Neither shall you multiply wives for yourselves, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself." He clearly ignored these laws. But why would he? Why would he? And we can't say that he didn't know. He had scribes, he had priests, he had his father David, he knew. Well, it is because of what he did with the verses right after 16 and 17. It's what he did with 18, 19, and 20, where it says, "Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left hand, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. For now he will get away with it." We're actually even going to pause and say, good job, Solomon. You're a wise and gifted guy. You did the right thing. But later on, starting next week, after we see the building of the temple, we will start seeing the deterioration of Solomon the man. And we will see why. And it will all come back to this, that he didn't pay attention to the Word of God. And it's the same in your life and mine. If you don't focus on the Lord, if you're not reading God's Word daily, If you don't have a devotion time, a love for His Word, my friends, there's no alternative but to go down. You never just stay at one place. You're either going forward or you're going backward. And so Solomon here, for now, was going forward, but there was something at work in his heart, and that was rebellion to the Word of God. And so we'll see what happens in the next few chapters ahead of us.